Well, it's a great joy to be back with you here in Green Island today. I'm aware that about half of the church are watching online, at least we hope they are. And so I'd like to say welcome to you as well. Nice to be with you over this month of April. Last week was a bit special because we were thinking about the resurrection and the Easter theme. And then today we're beginning this series in Encounters with Jesus. So I want to direct your attention to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll have our reading for the passage this morning. Luke chapter 5, and the first 11 verses. This is the Word of God. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the Word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen. The question of how and when God calls people into his service is a fascinating and also at times a perplexing question, not least for those who are called. The one thing that stands out in this connection, however, is that in every case, there is the unmistakably clear call and command of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this connection, I think of C.H. Spurgeon, the famous Victorian preacher, who was called to the ministry as a very young man. Spurgeon said this, "It would have been a fearful thing for me to have occupied the watchman's place without receiving the watchman's commission." I think also in a little bit more contemporary vein of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who had a glittering career ahead of him as a Harley Street physician, but he gave it up to become a pastor and preacher. Lloyd-Jones said that if a man could do anything else, he ought to do it rather than go into the ministry. But he himself could not shake off what he called the irresistible call of God to be a preacher. And here's a story that we've just read together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, that is very striking, it seems to me, because of the radical nature of the command of Jesus. And then correspondingly, the radical obedience of the fishermen who received that call. It's a story that has very important lessons to teach us about the person of Jesus Christ, the way that he wants to have an impact in our lives, and about the nature of true discipleship. Now, right at the outset this morning, we indicated that what we're doing on these April Sundays is to conduct a short series in Encounters with Jesus. And this morning, the passage in Luke 5 concerns the encounter between Jesus and some astonished fishermen. They heard and they obeyed the call of Christ. And so this morning, that's my ambition for the service here, that all of us in the congregation, in the building, and those listening online today may hear the call and command of Christ and submit ourselves to that call, obedience to that call, whatever that might look like in our particular situation. Now, as we dig into this passage today, I want to begin by saying that there has been a great deal of discussion about this passage in terms of its parallels. In other words, how does it fit with Mark 1:16 to 20, or Matthew 4:18 to 22, or John 21:1 to 4? Because there are three other passages that deal with a similar kind of scenario that is being described in Luke chapter 5. The first two of them, Mark 1, Matthew 4, deal with the calling of the disciples. And then the John passage relates a similar miracle where there are a large number of fish actually caught, though in John's case, he actually tells us how many fish, 153. But it must be said that the differences between these stories are too many and too great to suggest that they are exactly the same event. Luke is telling us about an incident in the ministry of Christ, while John is recounting something that happened after Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, there are obviously certain similarities between Luke and Mark in this connection, but that passage, or rather this passage in Luke, should be understood as a confirmation of the call that Jesus issues in Mark's gospel. So what about this question of parallels? It's most likely that it's not the same event, but that the Luke and Mark are fairly similar. The miracle in John is a completely different story altogether. Now, we should, of course, bear in mind that the gospel writers do not simply tell their stories at random or in a haphazard kind of way. They have a form or a pattern. They develop a structure as they write. Here in Luke chapter 5, the first three stories in this chapter hang together. All of them deal with Jesus Christ in relation to certain experts in their field. So in story one, for example, the field is that of fishing, and the expert authority is Simon Peter. In story two, the field is that of ceremonial cleanness or uncleanness, and the experts in that area are the Jewish priests. And then in story three, the issue at stake is that of biblical interpretation, and the experts in that field are the doctors of the law of the Jewish authorities. Now, the interesting thing is this, that in each of these fields, whether it's fishing or ceremonial cleanness or biblical interpretation, Jesus does better than the experts. In fact, he's so amazing that he absolutely confounds them in all of their expertise. So Jesus provides an enormous catch of fish, he cures a leper, and he forgives sins. He's better than the experts. Now, this particular encounter that we're dealing with this morning from verses 1 to 11 is presented by Luke in three main stages that I want to draw to your attention today. The first stage is what I've simply called Jesus' outstanding miracle. Notice this together. Jesus' outstanding miracle. Now, it takes place in an area called the Sea of Galilee. Luke refers to it here as the Lake Gennesaret. And so maybe immediately you're saying, well, why do we know it as the Sea of Galilee? And here is Luke describing it as Gennesaret. Which is it? Well, it's both. And Gennesaret is actually the name of a plain, a flat area that is quite near to the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes the lake itself was given that description. It was and still is great fishing country. Josephus, the secular historian, tells us that in his day, 330 fishing boats sailed the waters of the lake. And fish was the staple diet of the region. It's a bit like saying potatoes in Northern Ireland. Well, I know that that's a bit passé now. When I say that immediately, I almost feel like I need to retract it because there is a generation growing up now that almost doesn't know what a potato looks like. But if you were in Galilee or Gennesaret, as Luke describes it, everybody knew fish. It was on the menu almost every day of their lives. The very names of the towns show how important fishing was to Galilee. Bethsaida means house of fish, and Tarakea, another of the lakeside towns, means the place of salt fish. And the fishermen who were employed in this area used two types of nets. One was a large net that you would let out from the back of the boat. And then as you're sailing along and the net is dragging behind you, the four corners of the net are pulled together. And hopefully there are plenty of fish in that net. The second type of net is a net that you threw by hand into the water. And maybe you've seen videos or images of that, where in one of these little boats, and probably they are about 30, 40 feet boats, some of these, the fisherman would cast the net like this out into the water and hopefully capture some of the shoal of fish. The word that Luke uses here is a general term for net. Could refer to any type of net, but it's most likely the larger net of the two. So, having said all that, what's happening in this story? Here are fishermen in their own patch. They know fishing, and they're busy doing it. They're experts in their field. So let me tell you about an event that occurred to me. A few years back, we were in Donegal on holiday. We still gravitate back there from time to time. And we were in Donegal on holiday, and we were down at Greencastle at the harbour. And as we're standing at the harbour, I could see that there were fishermen in one of the large boats getting ready to go out to sea. They were packing their nets and their weights and stocking up with provisions, all being loaded onto the boat. So I engaged one of them in conversation. I said, "Where are you off to?" Oh, he said to me, "Probably about 10 miles out off Inishowen," which is the peninsula. And I said, "Excuse me, but I think you're making a mistake. I think actually you'd be far better employed heading off towards the Mull of Kintyre. And if you weigh anchor somewhere around about 5 miles off the Mull of Kintyre, that's the best place to catch fish tonight." Do you really think that I said that to that fisherman? Absolutely not. Why? Because I don't know anything about fishing. Why on earth would I ever say anything like that? Because if I had, he'd have said to me, "And what do you do yourself?" And then when I revealed the nature of my occupation, he'd have said, "Look, I think you'd be better sticking to your day job." But this incident in Luke 5 must have seemed exactly like that to Simon Peter and the fishermen. When Jesus told Simon to put the boat out and cast down the nets, it was a carpenter's son and teacher telling a fisherman how to fish. A bit like a car mechanic advising a nurse how to administer a hypodermic needle. Or an Olympic swimmer taking part in the pole vault. It doesn't make sense. I wonder, did some Jewish proverb flit across Simon Peter's mind, reminiscent of our English one about grandmothers and eggs? Now, Luke doesn't elaborate on what Simon really thought, but his response makes it clear that if Jesus did not know something about fishing, and if he did know something about fishing, it didn't really matter. Because they'd been out all the previous night, and incidentally, nighttime apparently is the best time for fishing. They'd been out the previous night and caught absolutely nothing. And yet, how astonishing this is. Despite appearances and against his professional judgment, Simon followed the Lord's command to let down the nets. And the result? Immediate success. And at the same time, almost complete disaster. The nets were filled to breaking point. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help, and they filled both boats so much that they began to sink. So I simply want to say, as the first stage of Luke's development of this story today, here is an outstanding miracle performed by the one who made the lake and made the fish. Only God can do this. Now, I am aware that there are critics, of course, who try to pull this apart. And so some of them say, well, what a coincidence. The shoal of fish just happened to be there at the right time, in the right place. Others say, well, if you knew anything about the Sea of Galilee, you would know that large shoals of fish are not uncommon, and so it's not really all that extraordinary. In other words, what the critics are saying is, the fishermen just hit it lucky, and so did Jesus. Isn't that the way people in our world think today? They either try to explain miracles away by reference to natural phenomena, or more commonly, they buy into the law of luck or chance or mere coincidence. But no, this was a miracle designed to be a launching pad for the realization and commitment that were to follow. Here the Lord Jesus knew where the fish would be, or he directed the fish to be there. How does that work? The answer is, only God knows, because only God can do this. It is an outstanding miracle. Now that brings me quickly to the second thing. It's a little bit shorter than the first, and it is Peter's startling realization. Peter's startling realization. Having previously referred to Jesus as Master in verse 5, Simon Peter now calls him Lord in verse 8. You will notice this in the text. Now, the first term, Master, can be used of anybody in authority. And the second term, Lord, Kyrios in the original language, can be used to refer to somebody as Sir. In other words, a polite and reverential term of address. But on this occasion, it's something far deeper than that. As he says Lord, he means Lord as in Lord of glory. How do we know that? Because of what he goes on to say. Notice this. Don't finish with just the word Lord. He says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. You see, he'd made a startling realization. He realized that he was face to face with the very God of heaven. And in view of that, he was a sinful man. Some writers ask the question, why did Peter not realize this before? After all, if you've read Luke's Gospel, and I know that here in Green Island you were dealing with some of the parables in Luke over an extended series. But in the previous chapter, chapter 4, the Lord Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And so some writers say, what's wrong with him? Why did he not realize on that occasion, when Jesus performed this miraculous healing, that this was the Lord of glory? Well, the answer probably is that the disciples were slow to pick things up. And here we sit in our sophisticated 21st century smugness sometimes, and we think, if only I'd been there, I'd have picked it up very quickly. Well, with the benefit of all of Scripture and the information that we have at our fingertips today in the written record, yes, perhaps. But if we'd been there, we'd have been exactly the same as them. The realization came slowly, and that seems to have been par for the course for the disciples. But now the time was right. Now the truth of who Jesus was actually began to dawn on Peter. That Jesus of Nazareth was no ordinary man. He was no run-of-the-mill teacher. He was altogether different. Maybe he was tempted, you know, to have employed him in a consultancy role for the fishing industry. That's a naturalistic explanation, isn't it? But no, Peter realized something far more significant is going on here. And so he utters the only words he can in such a situation. Lord, depart from me because I am a sinful man. Why does he say this? Because he's astonished, as were his compatriots in the other boat, at the huge catch of fish they had taken. I wonder, do you realize that his words in verse 8 remind us of the experience of a number of different people in the Old Testament? People who find themselves in the immediate presence of God. For example, Abraham. Remember how the patriarch said in chapter 18, verse 27 of Genesis, I have been so bold as to speak to God, although I am nothing but dust and ashes. Patriarch Abraham. What about Job? Remember how Job gets all this advice from his friends, some of it all right, some of it really bad. And Job verbalizes some of this, and then at the end of the book, chapter 42, verse 6, he says this to God, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I therefore despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Or what about Isaiah? I love this one. This is Isaiah's call. It's almost as if it connects in some way to this story in Luke chapter 5. Isaiah says, chapter 6, verse 5, as God is calling him into his service, he says this, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Peter's a bit like them. He realizes that he's in the presence of God, and the only thing he can do is submit to his word and his will and the sense of the awesomeness of his power and his holiness. Well, you say, isn't that a frightening thing? Yes. Awe-inspiring? Absolutely. Paralyzing? Maybe. But not for those Old Testament characters, nor is it for Peter. This realization that they're dealing with God did not disqualify them, nor does it disqualify Peter from the service of the Lord. And so Jesus issues tremendous words of reassurance to Simon Peter. He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." How often we need that. We're full of fear, all kinds of fear. Sometimes it's rational fear, things that we realize are dangerous and we better be careful. Other times it's irrational, things that we think are going to happen that are fairly remotely not going to happen. But we're fearful nonetheless. Here is Simon, fearful because of the awesome power and presence and holiness of the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid." Why? "Because I'm with you and I've got a job for you. And the job is this: from now on, you will catch men." Or as Mark puts it, "I will make you fishers of men." Brings to mind a little song we used to sing when I was a lad in Sunday school, but I better not go down that road in case you expect me to sing it. So Jesus gave a call to the astonished fishermen. So then, Jesus' outstanding miracle, Peter's startling realization, and then the third thing, it's up on the screen, you can see it, the fishermen's radical response. Picture the scene. Summarize it very quickly in your own mind. Jesus got into Peter's boat, preached a sermon. That's the beginning of the story. He sat down to teach them, customary position for teaching. He sat to teach, preached the sermon, performed the miracle, great catch of fish, and summoned them to follow him. I like this account in Mark, where there are strong similarities in Mark chapter 1. The summons comes almost in the form of a sharp military command. "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." That's characteristic of the way that Mark records these stories. Now, we might expect that receiving a call like that, you'd want to go away and think about it for a while. What about an assessment of the situation? Maybe a lengthy consideration of the call. But notice here in this passage, not in the case of the disciples, because Luke says, this is almost the most telling statement in the whole story. They pulled their boots up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Isn't that startling? Striking? Radical? They left the boots on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Mark says, at once they left their nets and followed him. R. Kent Hughes describes this as one of the most famous acts of obedience in all of history. Christ came with a radical message and then a radical call, and these fishermen responded in radical obedience. Not just Simon and his brother Andrew, but also James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, think for a moment as we work out the application of this. What this obedience meant for the Galilean fishermen. It meant a very different life from this point on. Their horizons were greatly enlarged. Up until now, their conversation and business interests were remarkably provincial, and they had telltale accents. Now, with Jesus Christ as their master and Lord, the whole world, as they knew it, was turned upside down. John, for example, because he became a fisher of men, ended up exiled on the island of Patmos. Peter ended up in Rome. How did he get from Gennesaret to Rome? Because he followed Jesus as a fisher of men. He became one of the leaders of the infant church and was probably martyred in that city. These rustic fishermen became missionaries, theologians, strategists, and martyrs of the gospel of Christ. My friends, this morning, throughout the centuries, the Lord Jesus Christ has done that with his followers. He has enlarged their interests and focused their vision and enhanced their abilities and equipped them for the task to which he has called them. And the significant thing is not so much what they are or what they were, but the fact that they are prepared to follow Jesus. And so, God doesn't call us because he thinks he needs us to help with his work. God doesn't need those who think they are doing him a favor. God calls people who, despite their weakness and sinfulness, realize that they can do all things through him who strengthens them. And so Simon Peter, from this point on, would be casting his net into a different sea, the sea of the need of humanity. He was skilled at catching fish, but now those skills would be taken and developed and honed to a higher level and in an entirely different plane. And so through the gospel records, the call of Jesus comes again this morning. And so I want to ask the congregation here in Green Island, those in the building and also those watching online, is there someone here who would be like those fishermen? Someone who is prepared to allow Jesus to impact your life in every part, invading the privacy of your job and your home, learning, as one famous evangelist put it, that if Jesus is to be Lord at all, he must be Lord of all. Someone prepared to follow him, despite the cost, laying your life on the metaphorical altar. William Lane talks about the radical realization and response of the fishermen in this way. He says, "So compelling is the claim of Jesus that all prior claims upon them lose their validity." So compelling is the claim of Jesus on the lives of the disciples that all other claims lose their validity. I don't know what claims there are on your life today. Claims of employment or advancement or financial security or relationship. But I want to say that in the face of this compelling claim of Jesus Christ, all other claims lose their ultimate validity. So my question for you then today is this. Will you hear his call and submit your life to him? The story is told that a missionary society wrote on one occasion to David Livingstone and said this, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know because we'd like to send others to help you." Livingstone wrote back with this comment, "If you have people who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them to come. I want those to join me who will come if there is no road at all. What a response. Oh, my friends, today, following Jesus is risky. He may take us out of our comfort zone. When I was a boy, growing up on Macrofelt, I was the shyest wee critter. I have to tell you, I, at home, all right, maybe was a bit of a comedian and a joker, but when I got into the school context, if you'd said to me that a day will come when you'll stand before a congregation of people and preach a sermon, I'd have run a mile at the very prospect. God takes us out of our comfort zone sometimes. He calls us to do things that we wouldn't naturally feel that we're equipped for. But one of the greatest qualifications to be in the service of God is a deep, profound sense of our own inadequacy. And here is Peter and the other disciples, rustic fishermen. Why would he ever have selected them to be those theologians, missionaries, strategists, martyrs for the cause of the gospel? Because he knows what we don't. And he takes us in our weakness and inadequacy and sinfulness and uses us remarkably in his service. So would you be someone who would go and respond to David Livingstone like that? I don't want them to come, he said, if they just look for a good road. I want them to come if there is no road at all. So the call of Jesus Christ comes to all of us this morning to be his disciples, to follow him for all our lives, and to embark on a great adventure with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know that it's my privilege, we've spoken about it briefly this morning, to, in the Irish Baptist College, be involved in the training of such people as they prepare for a lifetime of service. And I just wonder this morning, I wonder, could be that there's somebody listening to me today who will hear the call of the kingdom, leave everything, and follow Jesus. An outstanding miracle, a startling realization, and radical obedience. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this great story from Luke chapter 5. We praise you for the power and majesty of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that realization that Peter had, that he was dealing with the very person of God himself. Thank you for the radical obedience of these fishermen. And we pray that as we think through this passage ourselves, perhaps through the rest of the day, that you'll write your word on all our hearts in indelible letters, so that we too will be those who follow Jesus to the end of the road. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.